Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, February 6th, 2011.
Turning your Bibles tonight to the third chapter of the book of Romans. Up into the 20th verse of the third chapter, the apostle has been showing that all men are condemned by sin and have no righteousness to stand before God. He's shown that, of course, the immoral heathen are sinners, but the moral heathen, the philosophers, the men of the world, are also sinners before God, and that the religious people who were the religious people at that time were the Jews, are also condemned by sin. So we finish the first section of Paul's doctrinal dissertation, the book of Romans. Condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, even the religious. For in the 20th verse of the third chapter, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul here tells us the real purpose of the law of Moses, that all men are sinners, and that none can stand before God in his own righteousness. The law was given to show the sinfulness of the human heart. Elsewhere, the apostle wrote that he did not perceive himself to be a sinner until he realized that the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." And he had shown himself to be one of the bright young stars of Israel in his knowledge of the law, and as he said, by the righteousness of the law, he was blameless, but that he too was a sinner. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. This is a quotation from Psalm 143 and verse 2. Throughout this book of Romans, we see that the apostles, the New Testament writers, got much of their understanding of the gospel from the Old Testament. Because after all, that was the only Bible they had. In the 143rd Psalm, we read, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness, enter into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight, no man living shall be justified." And here, in these two verses, we have two words that the Apostle Paul took to be the key words of his dissertation on the need for the gospel. And those two words are thy righteousness, God's righteousness, and be justified. So just this is the theme of the section we are just entering now, the theme of justification by faith, which was the great theme of the reformers of the 16th century. By faith alone, by grace alone, and by the scriptures alone. So there are, those are two of the key words that Paul uses, but there are others. This section from verse 21 to 31 of the third chapter of Romans is one of the most concentrated passages doctrinally in the scriptures. There are a few other such passages. For instance, the first part of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. But this is a very concentrated dissertation of doctrine in these few words. When we were preparing to go to South America with Brother Virgil and Brother Doug, I asked Brother Virgil how I could improve my Spanish enough to be able to make myself understood to those there. And he said, study words. Learn words. Learn more words. Study more words. Learn words. Words, words. And that proved to be a good help to me, because I found that the more words I knew, the more they would put up with my poor grammar in Spanish. The same is true with the gospel. If we are to understand heaven's message, we must learn the language of heaven. And the language in heaven, in translation from the original, is expressed in every language on earth. But it is the words that we need to learn, the words of the language of heaven. And in this chapter and the next, the words that we will need to understand are the words righteousness, faith, justified, grace, redemption, propitiation, remission, reckoned, counted, yield, and identification. If you can grasp the meaning of these words in this treatise, the book of Romans, you will understand the better the rest of Paul's letters. You will also get a grasp on really understanding the whole Bible. And don't forget that very much of what Paul said, he took from the Old Testament. For as a young Pharisee, aspiring to excel in his nation's religion, he learned the Old Testament well, but he did not understand it until after his Damascus Road experience and his 3 years or so spent in Arabia. So we will consider these words in these next 11 verses. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of, the King James Version says, but in is more correct, in Jesus Christ unto all. Unto all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. In verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Elsewhere, he wrote, for the law is good. It is holy, just, and good. And elsewhere he wrote, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Here he shows us how to use the law lawfully. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. And he's going to call the law and the prophets to testify in the following section, following this section that we shall get into next time. In the King James, some of these phrases are not quite clear. If you're using a more contemporary version, they will seem to be more clear, but they still require a lot of thought. Now, the righteousness of God here is contrasted with the righteousness of the law. So, the righteousness of God here is not the righteousness of God's person. It is the righteousness which God's law demands. It is the righteousness which God demands as an entry into his presence. Sinful man could not exist in the presence of God. That's one reason why we are shielded from the direct presence of God. For this body of flesh was not made to abide in his holy presence, especially not since it is now sinful. So this righteousness of God is the righteousness which the law demanded but could not give. But what, as we shall see, God can and does give on the basis of faith. Now, the righteousness of God, or the righteousness which God gives without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. Even the righteousness of God by faith of, the King James says, in is a better translation, in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. The King James, the New King James, have and upon all. This is an interpolation into the text of the manuscripts from which the King James Version was translated. Today we have many, many more manuscripts of the New Testament, and on the vast majority of them, and upon all, is left out. And it's a good thing, because unto all and upon all doesn't make good sense. It's a redundancy at best. Even the righteousness of God, that is, that he gives, by faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. Simply by believing, not by keeping the law or fulfilling it. For there is no difference, that is, there's no difference between the Jews under the law and the Gentiles without the law, because both have been proved to be sinful and in no condition to appear in God's presence. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the word righteousness here is the same thing that the psalmist sang about. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. No man living will have justification. That is, he will not be deemed righteous. Being justified freely by his grace. This word freely is a beautiful word in the original Greek, and it's beautiful in sound. It's beautiful in meaning. It means as a gift, entirely without cause on the part of the recipient. Being justified freely by his grace. And this is another one of those great doctrinal words which we find in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two words that are characteristic of the Old Testament and of the Jewish people. One of them is shalom. When we were in Israel, everywhere we went, it was shalom. And when we were introduced to someone, it was shalom. When we walked up to the desk at the hotel, it was shalom. Everywhere it was shalom. Even the Arabs that we met there used the Hebrew shalom instead of their salam. And the other word characteristic of the Old Testament is the Hebrew word chesed, which is translated variously in the Old Testament. It's translated as loving kindness. It is translated as faithfulness. It is translated as covenant love. It is translated as in many different ways like that, but it's, and all of those meanings are in that one word. In the New Testament, it is the Greek word grace. It, even in the secular world, this word characterized the ideal of Greek society of that time. It didn't have the Christian meaning then, in the time of the philosophers, but a gracious person was of the highest order to be honored, and to be gracious was considered to be a goal, to be gracious in every way, and it meant to be kind without reason for being kind, to be gracious to the ungracious. And throughout the New Testament, it is one of the greatest themes of the gospel. By grace, by God's freely giving of himself and of his love, by grace, entirely uncalled for, entirely freely given as a gift, being justified is another one of those doctrinal words. And in our common parlance today, we use the word in not in the Bible meaning at all. But have you ever had your mother say, "Now don't try to justify yourself in this matter," or that someone is a self-justifying person, he's always trying to make excuses? That's not what this means. In the in the New Testament, it means to make just. To justify us means to make just. But in the secular world of that time, this was a legal term in the Roman courts. We have in our court a plea of guilty or a plea of not guilty. In Scotland, they have a third plea, not proven. Those are legal terms. This word justified was a legal term in Roman law, and it meant not guilty. Being deemed not guilty freely by his grace. So his grace was the basis on which he deemed us justified or not guilty. That is, not guilty of sin, not guilty of the penalty of sin, which is death. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This, again, is a word that is a good old English word, and it means the same thing it meant in the Greek language of the New Testament, but we don't really use it very much anymore, excepting if you would hawk something in the pawn shop and you go back later to redeem it by paying the price for it. This meaning of this word was driven to my understanding very graphically one time years ago when I was calling on trading posts in northern Arizona on the reservation. And the trader asked me one day, "Would you like to have this basket here?" And he showed me a Navajo ceremonial basket that was worth quite a bit of money, even more so today. I says, "Well, perhaps. What do you want for it?" And he says, "Well, if you give me $3, it's yours." I said, "$3? He says, "Yes, an Indian pawned this for $3, and it's been dead for 2 years. So you can have it for $3. That's somewhat what this word redemption means. We read that we were sold under sin as the human race. We were sold into sin by Adam, and Christ came to pay the price of our redemption. Now, the penalty of sin was death. So the price of redemption was death. And Paul brings this out very clearly how it works a little later in this letter of Romans. For as by one man's sin death entered, by one man's righteousness many were made righteous. So through the redemption, that is the payment of the purchase price that is in Christ Jesus, being justified or declared not guilty freely as by a free gift by his grace, freely offered without cause and without cost. Through the redemption, the payment for the penalty of sin that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in each of these words that we're studying, volumes have been written. And you can get many volumes on this. Unfortunately, you don't hear much about it in the churches today. But Paul has crammed so much meaning into these words that they could be the subject and are the subject of sermons for as long as we need redemption while we're this old order of the world lasts. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, there's a 50-cent word if there ever was one. We got it from the Latin, and we have no other English word that actually, in one word, says what it means, and that's why the King James translators retained it. Modern translations have substituted another word or two for it, but it doesn't really mean quite the same thing. For to propitiate, well, most of you have heard this story, but I'm going to tell it again because it is really the best illustration of the meaning of this word, and yet it too is inadequate to actually explain it fully. The story is told of one newly married man who came home to his bride one day after work, and she presented him with a burnt offering for dinner. He somewhat expressed his displeasure, and I'll leave it to you to figure out what her response was. So in order to propitiate her, he took her out to dinner. Now that is somewhat what this word means. Christ propitiated the wrath of God against sin. Not that God can be bought off. Indeed, because God cannot be bought off, sin had to be dealt with. Its penalty had to be paid. So he became the propitiation for our sins. In Galatians, we read that, that isn't exactly appropriate here, so we'll come to that at another time. But anyway, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that is a satisfaction, for a penalty paid. Through faith in his blood, again, on our part, the only action, the only part we play is through faith. That is simply believing and accepting. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. This word remission also is a beautiful word. In the Greek, it means for to be loosened, perhaps to be untied, or to be loosened from the obligation, to be loosened from, well, you ladies use different detergents to loosen grease or grime. That's somewhat what it means, to dissolve the reason for the problem, to loosen. To remit means to loosen and send away free. When a slave was manumitted by his master in Roman times, this word was used. He was loosened from the bondage of slavery. He was remitted and he was sent away a free man. For the remission of sins that are past. Now I have often Not often, but I have heard preachers say that this propitiation was for the sins that we did in our past. But now, we're Christians. If we sin again, we have to go back and have that done again to clear it. Because the remission wasn't for our future sins, it's just for sins that are past. To say the least, this is not what this means. It means to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, going clear back to Adam, and encompassing all sin in this world, from Adam's time on through enduring time, as long as time exists. For the remission of sins that are past, including the Old Testament people, by faith they lived and looked forward to this time, and by faith their sins were covered and remitted, just the same as ours are today. Through the forbearance of God. It was through the forbearance of God that he initiated the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to cover their sins until Christ should come. And indeed, the Jews to this very day, on the Day of Atonement, only claim that God has covered their sins for the past year, and hope for life for the coming year. But this remission of sins that are past, going back to Adam, through the forbearance of God to those people in the Old Testament, in view of the Christ that should come, to declare at this time, that is, in this time of the gospel, his righteousness. Again, not the righteousness of his person, but the righteousness which he freely gives as a gift, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. God is just. Even the heathen philosophers acknowledge that. But that God is the justifier by faith is one of the greatest doctrines of the gospel, because it doesn't mean just mean that he declares us just, as the Roman court would declare a person justified, not guilty, but that he makes us just before him by means of the new birth, by means of that which he has planted within us, and when he cleansed our soul from sin, he made us just and then able to stand before God in his glory. We are justified before God now. So where is boasting then? It is excluded, because our only act is to believe, to accept. And it is God who has done everything to bring this about. So where is boasting then? By the law? By what law? Of works? By law here he means by what principle? The principle of works? No, but by the principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is made just. That is, he's justified. He is made just by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify, that is, make just, the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. In both cases, it's the principle of faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law for which it was given. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We establish the law by the gospel. So herein we have the words righteousness, faith, justified, grace, redemption, propitiation, and remission, all packed with meaning for us to contemplate, for us to seek to understand, for us to take refuge in, for us to thank God for his unspeakable gift in his Son.